All right, well, we're on page 45 of our notes. And we're finishing up the final section. This is the section on conversion, how we are to evangelize our children faithfully. And I hope I've told you enough, but it does bear repeating. We are not responsible for saving our children. You cannot send your child to heaven. You cannot secure that for them. You cannot choose that for them. But you can diligently plead with them and urge them and implore them, as Paul did his audience, to be reconciled to the Lord through his son, Jesus Christ. So that is our responsibility, to teach them the gospel. It's God's joy to save children. So we've looked, just to kind of review, we've looked at the author of salvation, God himself, the message of salvation, that God is a holy God, that he cannot and will not tolerate sin. If he did, he would not be a holy God. And we've learned that we are sinners and our children are sinners because of Adam's sin. Because Adam sinned, all sin. And we inherited that from our father Adam. And we learned that if God is extremely, supremely holy, that we believe he is, and if you and I are utterly sinful, and we believe we are, then there the two shall meet. We have a big problem, and this is what Job expressed in Job 4 and in Job 9, when he said, how can a mortal man, I'm paraphrasing, how can a mortal man be made right with a holy God? He knew it couldn't happen. Sinful man cannot be made right with God unless God makes a way. And he sent his sinless son, his righteous son, to live a righteous life, to die a sacrificial death, and to rise and to have a victorious resurrection on our behalf. And so we're pointing our children to Christ, to his life, death, and resurrection. That's what we're doing. When we tell our children to trust in the Lord, that's what they're trusting in. They're trusting that what Jesus did was enough to save them. So we want to make sure, again, we're speaking correctly and pointing them to the right place. We're wanting to teach them to do two things. Both of these things we're asking them to do are not their own doing. That's the irony of this. We're asking them to turn from their sin, and the Bible calls that what? Repentance, repent. It's a change in mind that results in a change of action. So turn from your sin, and don't just turn from your sin, but we're asking them to exercise faith, which is, if repentance is turning from sin, faith is turning to Christ. So I'm turning from my sin to Christ. Repentance and faith, and the reason we can ask that of them is because God will give that to them. Repentance and faith are gifts of God. That is the message of salvation and the means of responding to salvation. Then we talk quite a bit about the assurance of salvation. And we've tried to remind ourselves that it's not our job as parents to give our children assurance of their salvation. It's really not our job to give anybody assurance of salvation. It's to encourage them to examine themselves, to search the scripture, to see if they are in the faith, but never to give assurance. The Lord will do that. To his people, he will give assurance through the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. And we've been talking a lot about what does salvation look like. It looks like a life of good works. It looks like a life that bears fruit. And remember, we're putting good works on the right side of the cross, and that is on the back side of the cross. In other words, any good works that we're expecting before the cross are useless. I would even say they are blasphemous because they take away from the sacrifice of Christ. But the Bible does say, Ephesians 2 and Titus 3, that those who are saved by faith will produce a life of good works. The problem is, and the difficulty is, we're talking about children. We're talking about children. And it's hard to identify changed lives because for the most part, unless our children already have a criminal record, they're not out breaking laws and doing really bad things. And so it's hard to discern fruit in their lives. That's the difficulty that you and I have as parents. That's why we can't put a time stamp or a date or say, if you'll just wait 4 weeks, then you'll know. Or in the case that Bill mentioned with Hannah, they're still talking with her and counseling her and still sharing the gospel with her as well, because it's hard to tell. So we've been looking at the need for evidence, the need for fruit in the life. What I want to go to now is number 5 on page 45, talking just a little bit more about your child and salvation. Here's something that I want us to consider, and one of the reasons that we are now really promoting this book that a lot of you now have, it's basically a giant gospel tract, but it spends a full page on who God is, His person, 2 pages actually. It spends a full page on what the Bible is, and it gives you summaries, and then it gives you Bible verses to go along with those. But what I really like, and what I have really not seen in any adult tracts, I can't think of an adult tract where it mentions this, but the last section is called Counting the Costs. Counting the Cost. When Jesus encouraged people to believe in Himself, He also challenged them to count the cost before they did it. In fact, Jesus is quoted, and we'll see it in a moment, as saying to some, "You cannot be my disciple." Who would He say that to? Who would He say to someone, "You cannot be my disciple"? Isn't Jesus open and welcome to anyone coming to Him? Yes, but we'll see in just a moment. So number 5, is your child able to comprehend and communicate? Is your child able to comprehend and communicate? Before we get to counting the cost, one of the challenges of sharing the gospel is to make sure your child can comprehend the gospel and communicate. And again, there's no age limit on this. Some of you have children 4 or 5 years old that can tell you the gospel clearly. Some of you have children 14 that still can't articulate the gospel. So it's not necessarily articulating it like Bruce Ware could in a theology book there, but do they understand these basic things we've been talking about, that God is holy, that man is sinful, that it requires faith and repentance? Can they communicate those things? There is a difference between a child and adult. I've given you just a few passages there. Paul says he was once a child and spoke like a child and thought like a child and reasoned like a child, and yet when he became a man, he gave up childish ways. He encouraged the Corinthians not to be childlike in their thinking. He also encouraged the Ephesians to not be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. This kind of echoes back to the reason we try not to manipulate, I say try not to, we do not manipulate your children here in the children's ministry, because they are easily persuaded, and we could easily get decisions out of them. We could easily have the children's wing raising hands and praying prayers and filling out cards. We could run them through the baptistry every Sunday. But we're not going to do that, because they're still children and they're easily carried about and tossed by one way or the other. And so we want to make sure our children are old enough to communicate and comprehend. Letter B is what I was referring to a moment ago. Is the child able to count the cost? Is the child able to count the cost? Turn with me to Matthew 19. Let's look at just 2 New Testament passages. Matthew 19. Again, I love the parables and the teachings of Jesus, because He turns common misunderstandings on their head, and people think that Jesus does say, you know, everyone can come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He does welcome everyone to come, but He also makes it challenging. It's not always easy to believe. Look at Matthew 19, beginning in verse 21. This, of course, is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks, good deed must I do, verse 16, to have eternal life? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? He says to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, most of us, if we understand our Bibles well, this should cause us a bit of concern. Is Jesus telling him to obey in order to be saved? No, he's trying to get to a deeper issue here. Let's keep reading. The rich young ruler said, this young man said, which ones? Which commandments? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to Jesus, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, then go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So what's Jesus trying to do by asking these questions and by telling him to keep the commandments and to sell all that he has? What's Jesus' purpose here? What's he doing? Okay. Okay. And then when he said he had, he's telling them to go and sell everything. What else is he doing?
Exposing his heart.
Yeah, he's exposing his heart. He's asking questions about outward actions that really help expose what's on the inside. And here you're going to see it as we keep reading. Verse 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions when he heard all this. I want eternal life, but I don't want it that bad. You will be hard-pressed to find somebody here in Texas that doesn't want to go to heaven. But when you start asking them how bad they want to go, then you start separating the wheat from the weeds. He went away sorrowful. You probably don't remember this, but my first Sunday here, my first sermon here, I preached the parable of the four soils, the parable of the sower, and I told you about a friend I remember from back in Arkansas named Jeff, who I had been sharing the gospel with, and his sister had been sharing the gospel with him, and he was considering it, and he was a fisherman. He loved to fish tournaments, and of course, most tournaments are on the weekend, and he was fishing on Sundays, and he said, you know, I'm really interested in this. Do I have to give up my fishing? Back to you, Ryan. Do I have to give up my fishing? I think Jesus would have told him, yes. If you don't give up your fishing, you cannot inherit eternal life. Because his fishing, it's not that he had to do something in order to become a Christian. It's that his fishing was really standing between him and the Lord. That's what Jesus was doing here. He was telling him, if you're not willing to give these things up, you can't come and follow me. It's that willingness that Jesus exposed, or his unwillingness to expose. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Only with difficulty. There he's talking about the deceitfulness of riches, and the Bible is very clear about that. But still, it involves a heart check and evaluation of where our desires are, what is coming between us and the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I go up to my little Ava and say, you know what, you cannot be a Christian unless you throw Bunny in the trash and you never sleep with him again because he's more important than Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. But it is important to try to figure out, just have our children count at the cost. Look at another passage, Luke 14. Luke 14. Maybe in your Bibles you have a subheading across verse 25 there. It's not in the inspired text, but it may be your Bible publisher's. Mine says the cost of discipleship. A great crowds were accompanying Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, to the crowds, Okay, so just imagine this. You've heard Mark talk about the seeker-sensitive churches that want to draw crowds. And one of their reasons is they'll say, because Jesus drew crowds. Jesus did things to get crowds. Yes, but look what he did to the crowds. Look what he said to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Three times Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. He was not good at keeping crowds. He dispersed them very quickly. Again, I think it was recently in one of Mark's sermons, he mentioned John chapter 6, when Jesus' teachings became so hard that many of his disciples did what? They left. They went away because his teaching was too hard. So Jesus upped the ante, so to speak. Again, he still preached a salvation by grace through repentance and faith. That he's putting some cost to this. He's saying you need to think about this. And I think, understandably so, we don't think about the cost because here in America, it doesn't cost anything to be a Christian. It doesn't. It doesn't cost us nothing. I've never suffered for being a Christian. And only in the past couple of years with extreme terrorism, Muslim terrorism, have I even thought, maybe I will before I die. Maybe we are coming to that point, but we still haven't suffered as Christians. We haven't had to count the cost. There's been no cost. But we need to do that. So to some degree, we need to make sure our children understand they need to be able to count the cost. Maybe the cost is peer pressure. Maybe the cost is doing what their friends won't be doing. Maybe the cost is giving up some things that others cannot do. Whatever costs are, whatever the costs are to a 5 or 6 or 7 or 15 or 16 year old, we need to consider those. So is your child able to comprehend and communicate the gospel? Is your child able to count the cost? Letter B. Letter C. Is the child able to be converted? The answer, number one, is yes. Yes. I said that at the very beginning. God saves children. You cannot avoid these two passages in Matthew 18 and Matthew 19. Jesus puts a child in the midst of them. One of those passages is when his own disciples try to turn the kids away. He says, suffer the little or let the little children come to me. He says, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's really opposite here. We're not expecting our children to become, I'm not trying to teach your children to become as smart as an adult before they become a Christian. In fact, Jesus said, adults need to become like children to become Christians. God does save children. Jesus loves children. What we've been saying is that it's just not always clear, and we can't always be certain when he saves them. So number six, evangelizing your children. Just to recap here, we want to utilize the principles and practices from the previous lessons. I hope you keep this notebook handy and refer to it as needed. I hope you still have your book that you've been reading this summer, or avail yourself of the resources behind me in the book nook. always learning about parenting. You will not graduate from parenting. Even when your kids leave the house, there's even a little section on here about having older kids or having kids in college. I mean, now I'm getting to that point where, what do I do once my kid's away and he's not under my roof? How do I shepherd him there and lead him there? So we're never going to graduate from this parenting responsibility. So we need to always be learning. We'll always offer this class every couple of years. Letter B, preach the gospel to your children at all times. Use every opportunity, even when a loved one dies, like the Shackelfords are doing. They're using that opportunity to share the gospel with their children. We used it when my grandmother died several years ago. Whenever people close to us go to heaven or people close to us die that we know aren't Christians, we use those opportunities tastefully and carefully and gently to share the gospel with our children. Letter C, top of page 46. When they do express a desire to repent and to trust Christ, encourage it. Rejoice in it. Be happy. Make a big deal out of it. You want to affirm their decision. You're doing the right thing. I'm so happy that you're trusting in the Lord. I'm excited for what the Lord's doing in your heart. Affirm their decision, but don't confirm their salvation. Don't confirm their salvation. Then we're nothing more than some of these liturgical churches. I grew up in a Methodist church, and when you turned 13, you went through a class. Everybody went through a class called, does anybody know what they call the class? A confirmation class. Do you? And they taught us a little bit of doctrine. Here's what we believe about the person of God and the Trinity. And I couldn't tell you what they taught me. Do you believe these things? Yeah, we believe these things. Okay. On this particular Sunday, we're going to confirm you and baptize you into the church. And so since I was confirmed, I grew up thinking I was okay. If we're not careful, we're doing the same kind of thing in our home. So we affirm them, just don't confirm them. Explain to them the process of examination. Dennis Gunderson writes in his book, Your Child's Profession of Faith. We gave away a couple of those a few weeks ago. He says, keep before the child the whole range of biblical duties. Let the power of commandment do its work and pray that it drives him to Christ. When he sins, encourage him to go find refuge in the forgiveness of Christ. Keep him focused on having a relationship with God, not on whether you, other people, or the elders think he has been converted. Do all you can to keep him from worrying about baptism or a public profession or church membership. So they don't want to worry about that. You want to keep talking about it, but not worrying about it. If you are not noticeably vexed over this, it will do a great deal to keep him from being so. And that's what Bill was saying. He's not pressuring Hannah into baptism. They're just continuing to talk to her and counsel her, make sure she understands things. Letter D, encourage them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But remind them that the fruit proves the root. The fruit proves the root. Or the fruit evidences salvation. It does not earn salvation. And again, this is where the rub comes, because it's so hard to tell in a child. You may not see a lot of obvious fruit. They should change. Their heart changes on the inside, but it's hard to tell what that looks like on the outside. It doesn't look the same from one child to the other, even within the same family. Letter E, remember, this is our hope. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I think I rushed through this last week, but let me just recap. You can write it down at the bottom of the page if you didn't last week. Here's what we're going to do at Celtis. This is what we're going to do. So if you come to me, come to Pastor Mark or any other pastors, this is what we're going to do. If you come and you have a child that maybe hasn't made a profession, maybe you come and you say, you know, I haven't really done much with my child. Well, if I'm talking to you now, you've had this whole course, so you really don't have that excuse. So I'm going to say, okay, go back through the parenting material. And then if you have a child that's made a profession or is asking questions, what we're going to do is give you a copy of one of these. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to say, do you have a copy of the Gospel for Children? No, I don't have one. Here, this is my gift to you. Here's a copy. Or you can go ahead and buy one now. But I'm going to give you one of these. And I'm going to say, work through this with your child over the next few weeks. Take as long as you need. This isn't something you're going to do in one sitting around the table. You might do one topic a night or one topic a week. You'll work through the sections. You'll look at the Bible verses. You'll ask questions. What this will do is help you better discern if your child understands the gospel. When you start talking about sin and your child says, yeah, I understand it, but I've never sinned. Okay, well, then you know you need to probably spend a little more time in that area about sin and revealing sin in their life. So this will help you understand. I've talked to some of your kids that when I talk to them and I ask them questions, they understand the gospel. They answer all the questions right. I've talked to some children that as I've talked to them, I could see that, you know what, they really don't have an understanding of faith, or they don't have an understanding of repentance, or they really don't know who Jesus is. So that booklet will help you. Then I also will give you, if you don't have it already, and I gave everyone in here one night a copy of the little yellow booklet right here. This is Leading Your Child to Christ by Marty Makowski. This is for the parent to read, for yourself. This is for you to read with your children. This is for you to read with yourself. That he really just summarizes a lot of what we talked about in this section. The pastors are going to give you these two resources and say, go home, take as long as you need with this process. And then here's what we do. You're the parents. You're with them. You know them better than we do. And when you feel like they understand the gospel, they've made a valid profession of faith, and as best as a 5 or 15-year-old can, you've seen some evidence of change in their life, some changes externally or internally, and you're comfortable with them following the Lord in baptism, then come back to us and say, you know, I think we're ready. And many of you have done that. You've come and you've gone back and worked with them some more, come back a year later. Some of you have come the first time and said, I think we're ready, and I've talked, and they sound ready, and so it's worked in different ways. When you come back the second time, then we'll meet with them, we'll ask them some questions if it'll help you just to discern, because we're still, as pastors, we're gonna ask questions of anybody that wants to come and join the church and wants to be baptized. So we'll talk with them, and ask them some questions, and then we'll do what the Ethiopian eunuch said, you know, what hinders me from being baptized? We have a baptistry and we want to baptize your child. So we don't want to rush it, but we also don't want to delay it. And we've got to find some sort of happy medium in there that's going to look different for every one of your children. I wish I could give it a perfect scenario that we could just plug in the data and it would crank out, okay, here's the data, your child needs to be baptized then. But it's not that easy. So that's going to be our process for you in the days ahead as the Lord brings your children to Himself.